And I've tried the throat spray. And I've tried the water bottle. And ain't none of it working. But we'll do just the best we can. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I am confident that some time in my life this cough will go away. Hadn't been that long, really. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to read one verse here to begin with. The Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, I want to talk to you this morning about sin. And, I understand that's a very broad subject. I'm always reminded about the man that went to church one week, and his wife, when she was sick, and when he got home, he said, "Well, what did the preacher preach on?" She said, "He preached on sin." And she said, "Well, what did he say about it?" And said, "Well, he's against it." Well, I'm against it too, but I hope we'll go a little deeper than that. In Romans chapter 5, what we really see is the origin of sin. "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world." Go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, I want us to consider the origin of sin and what the Bible has to say about sin in different ages, and then the remedy for sin. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, neither in the day, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, you get over to chapter 3, and we're not going to read the first few verses there because you know what happens. The serpent approached Eve, and through the deception, she was deceived, through the deception of the serpent. Verse 6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Now, I know that in the Bible there are several places that identify what sin is. One says that all unrighteousness is sin. Another place it says that sin is the transgression of the law. I understand all those verses are right and they're good and they're correct. But I think if we want to see a picture of sin, and we want a real simple definition of what sin is, we see it right here. Because Adam was given a very specific command. Not a suggestion, but a command. The Lord told him that the day that he did eat thereof, he would die. And that was very clear. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." What did they do? They ate of it. And so sin, obviously, is disobedience. It's rebellion against God. It's doing things man's way rather than God's way. I was thinking about the verse over there in Job, chapter 25, where Job said, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" That's a question for all ages. So how is it that a man can be clean? How is it a man can be justified? Well, throughout the Bible, we see a lot said about sin. Primarily after the giving of the law. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then beginning in verse 3, he begins to give the commandments. There are 10 there specifically listed. And he says there in verse 18, after he lists the 10 commandments, we're not going to read all those, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. In other words, God gave them some commandments. God gave them some instructions, and obviously they feared God, and Moses said, his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. You see, along with the law were some very specific instructions about what would happen if they did not keep the law. There were laws for which there was no sacrifice. And in most cases, those laws, the people were to be stoned to death or put to death. Sin was a very serious issue under the law. What was sin? Transgression of the law. But God provided in his wisdom and mercy a sacrificial system to deal with sin when it occurred. Look over in Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus 29, in Exodus 29, verse 10, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, you could spend days looking at all the verses in reference to the sin offering. But I just want to look at a couple. Look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32. In verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I'll go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So, sin was always an issue, particularly under the law, because there was a perfect standard. And the Bible said that the law was given that every mouth might be, that all the world may become guilty before God. That sin offering, we find out in the book of Hebrews, could never permanently take away their sin. There had to be a sacrifice. Thus, in John chapter 1, when John sees Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament sacrificial system was simply a system that put their sin, in a sense, in remission, if you will, or it withheld God's wrath from being poured out. And it was, I'm not saying they were looking into, but God knew that there was going to be a perfect sacrifice that would pay for the sins of the entire world. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, that sacrifice was prophesied. God told Eve that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And that was the first real prophecy of the coming Messiah, the one that would take care of the sin issue by putting down the origin of sin, Satan himself. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, the Old Testament system was a sacrificial system. It was that of offering a blood sacrifice, and that was carried on throughout, up until probably the time of Christ, or during the days of Christ, they were still offering sacrifices. But in Matthew chapter 9, we read something kind of interesting here. In verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick with a palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, This man blasphemeth. Now, why did they say blaspheme? Because they did not believe that he had the power to forgive sins. Their sins were paid for by a blood sacrifice. Many of these Pharisees had been at John's baptism, and they were baptized looking unto the time when Christ was going to establish his kingdom. After the wrath would fall, he asked who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. But Jesus shows up here in Matthew chapter 9 and says to this man, Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look in verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and walk? But that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Look, if you will, over in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately rose up before them, took up the wherein lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. And their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Then Jesus answered and said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we see a change taking place. Before, for them to have forgiveness of sins, they were to bring the sacrifice. Jesus Christ, on more than one occasion, looks specifically at an individual and says, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, they knew that there was only one person that had the power to forgive sins. Who is that? That was God. As Jesus Christ is claiming to be God. And that's what the rebellion was all about. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. They didn't believe He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And thus they railed against Him and they eventually killed Him. Now, when Jesus Christ, in the book of John, and I don't remember the passages right off, didn't write it down, but you might remember He told the disciples that greater powers than I have displayed, you'll have. And He said, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you bind shall be bound. That actually took place in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter bound the sin of lying to the Holy Ghost, and they both dropped dead. Now, all of this, I know, among many people, causes a lot of confusion about sin. You add to that passages like Matthew chapter 19. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is no good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He goes down through there and lists them. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So there's all kind of verses that relate to how can you have eternal life? How can a man be just before God? Well, we know that in his sinful condition he couldn't. We know that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sin, and yet he tells this man, you got to keep the commandments, and you've got to sell what you have, and so forth. So it becomes all confusing, particularly in religion today, when you try to apply the Old Testament teachings and the New Testament teachings and what Paul said and try to make it all fit. I heard a man this morning on the radio coming to church, and he was preaching a message, and the title of the message was, What God Has Joined Together. And he said he had seven things that God joined together. Now this man is supposedly an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing preacher. The first one he mentioned was husband and wife. And then he said the second thing God has joined together is repentance and water baptism. And he read Acts 2:38 and said that a person is baptized into the body of Christ. Well, Acts 2:38, folks, is water baptism. And the repentance and water baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with salvation for the nation Israel. Now, Christ died for the sins of the world. But there's something interesting that shows up when you get over to Acts chapter 2. Look over in Acts 2, the verse I just quoted. Acts 2, in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had committed the most heinous sin of all. They had crucified the Lord of glory. They put Him to death. Peter preached the murder indictment, and the Bible said they were pricked in their heart. And when they were pricked in their heart, they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I do not believe that remission and forgiveness are the same things. I believe remission has to do with, like we use the term in relation to cancer. Person has cancer and is treated and it goes into remission. Doesn't mean it's no longer there. It means it's in remission. It's no longer having an effect. Well, much in the same way, they were baptized. Now think about this. Jesus Christ has already died on the cross. He's been buried. He's been raised again. And yet they're told to be baptized for the remission of sins. And in Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Then were their sins already blotted out? No, they weren't. Why not? Christ had already died for their sins. Well, when Jesus Christ instituted what people call the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many." That blood of the New Testament has to do with the fact that their sins were paid for, but they don't receive the full benefit of that until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Acts 3:19, folks? So the point is that their sins are paid for. The blood has been shed. But they don't receive the benefit of that. They have to repent, baptize, and so forth. Thus, we have verses like 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." Why? Because their sins were only in remission. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Let me ask you something. How many of y'all sinned willfully this past week? Well, there's two of us. Me and Doug are the only two people in here that sinned willfully last week. It's always good to have somebody that you can identify with. Folks, I sinned willfully this morning, I imagine. If they sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Does our sin have anything to do with the fact that Christ sacrificed? I mean, could it in a way affect what Christ did? No, but you see, with them, they're looking for their sins to be blotted out. By the way, if you go back under the Old Testament system, read in Leviticus, what sins were their forgiveness for? Those that were done through ignorance. Through ignorance. If we sin willfully, he said, Hebrews, what was the situation? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That has no application for you and I, folks. Why is that? Well, look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, notice there in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quit together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, how is it that God today is dealing with sin? Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Look down in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saved on the road to Damascus. He said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Well, what did Paul receive? He received how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in Acts 13, you find Paul preaching in the synagogue, and verse 38 is something that completely changes everything in relation to forgiveness. As he's preaching there, in verse 38 he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is through Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Not the remission. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Now, you know what? If those people had any spiritual sense at all, they would have jumped up and said, "Hallelujah, praise God, our sins are forgiven. We don't have to offer a sacrifice. We don't have to wait for the second coming." But you know what they did? They turned on Paul. They turned on him. And they eventually ran him out of the city. But for those that heard that message and believed it, it was a new day. Because he said, "Now all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to him who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." You see, Paul's revelation put a whole new spin on the idea of sin. It put a whole new light on how God was looking and dealing with sin. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. Because today, God does not see us as saved people in our sin. He has forgiven us, the Bible says, all trespasses. How'd that come about? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now notice, verse 21. "For he," that is God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, that's what the mystery of the gospel is all about, folks. Christ died for the sins of the entire world. But the mystery has to do with the fact that when he died, not only was he redeeming the nation Israel and those that would bless Israel and those that would repent and be baptized, he was providing redemption for all men without exception. All men. And as I've said so many times, verse 21 points to the greatest exchange that ever took place on man's behalf. Because when Jesus Christ went to that cross, he went there as the pure, perfect, sinless Son of God. Think about that. They could find no guile in him. They could find no fault in him. And yet, they crucified him. They put him to death. And you think about all that they did to him, and the thorns and the beatings and the nails. And yet, if that weren't enough, when he gives up the ghost, there's a man there with a spear, and he runs and sticks that spear in his side, and the Bible says blood and water came forth, gushed out. Picturing the hatred that man had for the one that God sent to pay for the sins of mankind. All of that suffering was enormous. But I personally don't believe it even compares with the emotional and mental anguish of our Savior on the cross. When God made him to be sin. You remember there on the cross, Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, there's the answer, folks. God made him to be sin. And God forsook him there on the cross. And he gave up the ghost. And for 3 days and three nights, he was in the heart of the earth. And on the third day, the Bible says, he was raised again for our justification. You see, Jesus Christ hanging on that cross became everything bad and despicable that you can think of in your mind. You think of the most heinous sin that you can think of. For some people, it might be one thing, others another. But it matters not what it was. That sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he died there for our sins, that we might have his righteousness. So God took our sin, placed it upon his Son, took his Son's righteousness and imputed it to our account, that we might be made, we might be counted righteous before a holy and righteous God. So that today, God does not see us as members of the body of Christ in our sin. He sees his Son. That's what he sees. Our sin is taken care of. The sin issue was settled at the cross. The question becomes, when will it be settled in your mind or in people's minds? Because most people still believe today that salvation is getting their sins forgiven. Where we just read there that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Sin was the issue back there in the Old Testament. They brought a sacrifice. Sin was the issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he was condemned for saying that. Sin was the issue in Acts chapter 2. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." But today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, sin is not the issue. Your sin has been paid for. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, back in Romans chapter 5, in Romans 5, you see, when Peter said, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord," that's the day of atonement. That's the day they're made at one with God. But not you and I. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, in verse 11, "Not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You know, over the years, I have found that many, many preachers believe that their job is getting people to quit sinning. I gave up on that a long time ago. I figured if I couldn't do it with me, I sure couldn't get you to. Now, I don't recommend that you just go out and sin, but we do. But I want to tell you something. The greatest blessing in life today is if you're saved, you can look in the mirror and know that no matter how rotten or how detestable you might be to people and even to your own self, that your sins are forgiven. You didn't have to go to a man and confess them. You didn't have to go to an altar and confess them. You didn't have to even fall out before God and confess them. Why? Because they're all forgiven. Say, "Well, what's wrong with confessing them?" You want to confess them? Confess them. But don't believe in your mind that confessing has anything to do with forgiveness. That took place back at the cross. And salvation is available to all that believe. Now, I know some people say, "Well, if sin's been taken out of the way..." Come on, folks. None of us are naive enough to know that we don't still sin. We just spent 45 minutes in Sunday school this morning talking about Romans chapter 12. We know the Bible instructs us some things to do and not to do. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a free gift that comes by receiving what Christ did on our behalf. You know, when you think about sin and all the different ways it's looked at in the Bible, I don't know of anything else that ought to make you more appreciate the grace of God than the fact that we live during a time when our sin has been forgiven, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, done away with, left there in hell, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life with our Savior Jesus Christ. So thankful today for the forgiveness of sins. Thankful that God reversed what took place in Romans chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the first man, Adam, being a natural man. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, if you will, fixed through Jesus Christ what Adam messed up there in the garden. One other verse. Look in Romans chapter 5 in verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." If you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, the free gift of righteousness, then this morning you ought to do that. Maybe you're listening over the internet, maybe by a CD after this has been preached. Whatever the case, your sin is forgiven. Rejoice in that and accept the free gift of salvation and have the benefit for that which took place some 2,000 years ago. Would you stand me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word.